From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we present an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast in which Hank talked with Donald Fairbairn, professor of early Christianity and author of the book Life in the Trinity, an introduction to theology with the help of the Church Fathers. Let's now join Hank as he introduces Dr. Fairbairn.
Welcome to another edition of Hank Unplugged. My guest is Dr. Donald Fairbairn. He's the academic dean and professor of early Christianity at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary right here in Charlotte, North Carolina. Dr. Fairbairn's research interests focus on the relation between the doctrines of the Trinity, Christ, salvation, and the Christian life in the early Christian church, especially in the period of the 4th through the 6th centuries. His responsibilities include further developing the Robert C. Cooley Center for the Study of Early Christianity at the Charlotte campus, which explores the historical foundations of the historic Christian faith. I am so happy to meet you in person today and to have this conversation.
Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be with you. I look forward to our conversation.
I think I told you earlier in my office that your book, Life in the Trinity, an introduction to the theology with help of the Church Fathers, was one of my favorite books. You gave me a copy, but I said I like my copy better because it was dog-eared, and I've got probably 4 different colors of markers in it, and I've underlined it with pen and pencil, but it is a terrific book on a subject that I think is transcendently important to the historic Christian faith. You're talking about life in the Trinity, and the assumption is that the relationship between the Father and the Son is a relationship that we can enjoy as well.
Yes, that's exactly right, and it's interesting as Protestants look at the book, they assume that it's a book about the Trinity. But it actually isn't a book just about the Trinity or about how you're supposed to conceptualize the Trinity or describe the Trinity. The book is about Christianity. It's about Christian life. And it begins from the assumption that the central relationship that there is the eternal relationship between the Father and the Son. And I think we can say also the Spirit, although the Bible doesn't talk about the Spirit in terms of that relationship. And we were created to share in that relationship between the Father and the Son. That's the primary thing that we lost in the fall. And that's the fundamental thing that God gives us again through redemption. So the book unpacks all of Christian faith and Christian living in a rudimentary, preliminary sort of way, understanding them in relation to that relationship between the Father and the Son.
Your interest in Eastern Orthodoxy, even though you're an evangelical Christian, your interest has really come about in part because of your travels around the world.
Yes, that's exactly right. I graduated from Denver Seminary in 1989 at the time that there was a great deal of unrest in Eastern Europe. This was 6 months before the Berlin Wall fell, before the Romanian Revolution. And I was invited to be part of a missionary team that went to Soviet Georgia, to Tbilisi, the capital of Soviet Georgia. And I spent the year 1990 there. And at the time, I hardly knew what Eastern Orthodoxy was. I thought I was going into an atheistic environment to proclaim Christ in that environment. I was thinking of the Soviet Union, and I only vaguely knew about the Eastern Orthodox Christian history from prior to the Soviet times. When I was in Georgia, I came face to face with the fact that there were Christians with a long Christian heritage who knew the Bible as well as I did and didn't see the Christian faith in quite the same way. And that led to what has become a lifelong interest in Eastern Orthodoxy and in the history of Eastern Christianity, which is what got me into the study of the early church, which I did my PhD in.
There's sort of a sense in which when you travel around the world, you start to get this sense that God has his people everywhere. And from a personal perspective, that has made me more and more addicted, if you will, to the idea of mere Christianity, or the idea of an essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. So you mellow out a little bit, as opposed to being so parochial.
Yes, I think that's certainly true. And I think it isn't just that you become less polemical in your attitude. It isn't just a matter of attitude. It's a matter of gaining an appreciation of the different ways that people in different cultures and different branches of the church seek to be faithful to the gospel. When I first started studying Eastern Orthodoxy, I was pretty quick on the draw to try to say, but that isn't right, that isn't biblical. Let's look at this from the biblical point of view. As I have studied Orthodoxy more and more, I've begun more and more to appreciate that this too is a biblical perspective in many ways, and it has something to teach us. And so the way I try to describe things now is to say to any group of Christians that I'm working with, you have your emphases, and they're important, and they're biblical, and I affirm those. But God is doing more than you realize, and the Christian faith is bigger than you realize and more comprehensive than you realize. And if we learn from other groups of Christians, then we may be able to come to a more fully comprehensive, more robust understanding of what the Christian faith is and what the Christian faith involves. In my case, one of the ironies is that my progression and my attitude toward other groups of Christians is all out there. It's in print. It's on the web. If you want to know what I thought 25 years ago, it's there. You can find it. I'm not going to tell you where to go, but it's still out there. And you can see the progression as my thinking has changed as a result of learning more and coming into contact with more different kinds of Christians.
One of my favorite Eastern Orthodox quotes is one by Vladimir Lossky, where he said, following the fall, the whole history of the Christian church is a history of shipwreck awaiting rescue. And then he said, the port of salvation is not the goal. It is for the shipwreck to continue on a journey whose sole goal is union with God. And in some sense, that's what you seem to be underscoring in a very poignant, profound way in your book, Life in the Trinity.
Yes, it is. It is certainly the case that in any individual believer's understanding of Christianity or any group's understanding of Christianity, it's incomplete. It's fallen. There's a Russian expression that sounds better in Russian than it does in English, but it translates as, we cannot know perfect truth perfectly. The truth is perfect, and is perfect in its comprehensiveness as well as its absoluteness. But our grasp of it is limited, it's imperfect, it's still growing. In a sense, we are shipwrecked, and we're grasping on to that plank from the ship, which is the truth that we're hanging on to for salvation. But we don't see yet what the whole ship looks like.
And we're on our way to union with God. You've written a lot in your books about deification and theosis. And many people in the Western world, the evangelical Christian world, are not familiar with those terms.
Yes, I think that a lot of the typical Western dislike of the word deification or theosis or union with God is that we equate that with works salvation. And as Protestants, of course, we have our antennae up against anything that might smack of works salvation. But I think that if we recognize that a union with God that has been established as a relationship, that is going to lead to a development of that relationship. if we see union just in terms of qualities, for example, acquiring divine qualities or something like that, then you might think of it in terms of our works or our action being primary. But if you think of union in terms of communion, in terms of fellowship, in terms of relationship, then you recognize God has to give that to us. But then we, through the Holy Spirit, have to work out the implications of that. And that progress toward fuller union with God is an unveiling of a relationship that has already been established by God and by God alone at the beginning of salvation. And so I don't think that our dislike for the idea of union with God or even progressive union with God is necessarily justified. I think we need to recognize that it starts with the establishment of a relationship and then develops into an unfolding of the implications of that relationship.
You know, I'm watching you speak so eloquently in this podcast, and I'm thinking about the fact that all of us have maladies. I have mental cell lymphoma, but you've struggled with the malady of being deaf. I heard you say in one lecture I heard some time ago that you're completely deaf in one ear and 90% deaf in the other ear, and yet there seems to be a benefit in that. In other words, God uses all things for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purposes. So even in that particular liability, as some would see it, you've developed a way of synthesizing thought.
Yes, and it is ironic, I suppose, and it is like the Lord to do something like this, that a great deal of my ministry grows directly out of my deafness. Because of my deafness, in order to understand what people say, I have to very quickly put together bits and pieces of information. So I don't ever hear whole words, for example. I may hear the vowels. I might or might not be able to lip read the consonants. I have to go by the context. I have to go by the body language. And I have to try to put all of that together in order to understand what somebody is saying. And so because of that, I have an extraordinary amount of practice at synthetic reasoning. My whole life, I have been reasoning things together in order to try to understand what people are saying. We didn't even know that I was deaf in one ear until I was 6 years old.
Oh.
Because I wasn't slow learning to talk. There were none of the warning signs that normally show up to mark out a hearing impairment. But it was because I developed this ability to put things together synthetically that has also given me the gift of being able to recognize connections between concepts, between aspects of Christian theology that other people might not see, to see commonality beyond differences of terms where other people might just say the words are different, therefore the substance must be different as well. And a great deal of my ministry has to do with helping different groups of Christians to go deeper, but also to recognize that there may be more commonality than we realize. And I think that my deafness and all of the difficulties in communication that have gone along with that have been part of the way the Lord has prepared me for that ministry that he had for me.
Both of us happen to love golf as well. You walked into my office and immediately identified the 12th hole at Augusta National. Has your deafness helped your golf game?
Well, not that I know of. I have to go by feel.
It's not necessarily unfair advantage.
No, I am a pretty good recreational golfer, but nothing special. I have to go by feel rather than by sound, because I can't tell the difference between the sound of a good shot and a bad shot. But I really can't say that I'm a better golfer than I would be if my hearing were better.
You know, I want to get back to something that you, less personal and a little more theological, but, you know, I just wrote a book called Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. And in that book, I talk about the Muslim view of the Trinity. Muslims obviously hold to a Unitarian view of God. And what I've written about is how that view is really a defective view, because a Unitarian God, independent of the universe, cannot exercise the attribute of love. And yet God has for all eternity Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the persons of the Trinity, identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Trinity, have had eternally a love relationship. And maybe in a more expansive sense, the beauty of it is, for a Christian, as opposed to the Muslim view, we can be brought into that fellowship. I mean, that's the essence of your book.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Professor Donald Fairbairn. What can the early church contribute to theology today? Although introductions to Christian theology often refer to its biblical foundations, seldom is much attention paid to the key insights of the early church into the nature of Christian faith and life. Donald Fairbairn takes us back to those biblical roots and to the central convictions of the early church, showing us what we have overlooked, especially in our understanding of God as Trinity, the person of Christ, and the nature of our salvation as sharing in the Son's relationship to the Father. Receive your copy of Life in the Trinity as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. We'll be back shortly with more of this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened." To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. In his book, Life in the Trinity, An Introduction to Theology with the Help of the Church Fathers, Professor Donald Fairbairn shows that the very heart of the gospel is that the Father sent his Son into the world so that humans may participate in the Son's eternal relationship to the Father. Indeed, all of Christian life is meant to be a reflection of and participation in that central relationship of love between the Father and the Son. To receive your copy of Life in the Trinity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now, let's rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and Professor Donald Fairbairn in their conversation on this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
A Unitarian God, independent of the universe, cannot exercise the attribute of love. And yet God has for all eternity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the persons of the Trinity, have had eternally a love relationship. And the beauty of it is, for a Christian, we can be brought into that fellowship. I mean, that's the essence of your book.
Yes, I agree completely. And in fact, one of the things that I say in my book, Life in the Trinity, is that Islam is not simply prescribing a different means to salvation. Islam is prescribing a different kind of salvation altogether. Or to say that differently, Christianity offers a kind of salvation that is not even on offer in Islam or in any other religion. Because Christian salvation is fundamentally the sharing in a relationship. Part of the problem that we have as evangelicals is that we tend to think of salvation only in terms of what I call the how question. How do I get saved? What has to happen in order for me to be saved? What is the means of salvation? But we don't really think as much about what heaven actually is or what salvation actually is. And to fill out that understanding, I like to tell people that Christ is not merely the means to salvation. He is also the content of salvation. Salvation is fellowship with Christ. Salvation is Christ. And he's also the locus of salvation. He's the place where salvation happens. It is in the person of Christ, Paul says in Romans 3, that the atonement happens. It is in the person of Christ that salvation happens. We are saved when we are in Christ, and in Christ, or in him, is Paul's favorite expression on virtually every page of Paul's letters. So Christianity is not simply saying whatever you think of as heaven, the way you get that is by Christ. It's a very particular understanding of what salvation is that is connected to the relationship between the persons of the Trinity. And a God who is not a God of fellowship, a God of persons in fellowship, can't even offer, even if he existed, he couldn't even offer that kind of salvation.
This is perhaps an overstatement, and it's often talked about in the Eastern Church. You have the mysterium tremendum et fascinans, the mystery that causes you to tremble and yet attracts you. It's a church in which many theological constructs are not explained, but experienced. In the Western church, there's this sense of snarling logicality. We have to explain everything. Now, obviously, that's an overstatement. Someone like yourself, having studied the patristics, would know that that is an overstatement. But I want perhaps you to give us a little balance between the Eastern Church and the Western Church, the Eastern Church thinking about things in the sense of mysteries that cannot be explained, the Western Church wanting to explain things with precision language.
I think a good way to answer that great question would be to talk about the way I discuss this very idea with Westerners versus the way I talk about it with Easterners. One of the things that I sometimes say to my Western students is to ask the question, are you saved by faith in Christ? Or are you saved by faith in the doctrine of justification by faith? And when I ask that question, what I'm getting at is that the doctrines are not the focus of our faith. They point to God who alone can save us, to Christ who alone can save us. We don't believe, technically, we don't believe in the doctrine of justification by faith. We believe that that doctrine is true because it points to the fact that Christ alone can save us. So I talk about this kind of thing with Westerners and help in order to help them recognize that doctrines are not the be-all and end-all of our faith. They are pointers to God, and our focus ultimately needs to be not just on the concepts, but on God. So that's a way of trying to get Westerners to move from the realm of definitions and distinctions a little closer to the realm of experience of God. When I'm having the same kind of conversation with Easterners, with Russians or Ukrainians or Greek students of mine, I will tell a story about a student of mine from rural Russia who told me at the end of our discussion of the Trinity, and we spent about 20 hours in class on the Trinity, and this student told me, "You are not supposed to understand the Trinity. You're just supposed to believe it. And everything that you've done these last 20 hours has been worthless." He told me this in class. Now, as you can imagine, that wasn't the high point of my teaching career. But it raised a very important point. A lot of Christians, especially Eastern Christians, are afraid that if they get God figured out too much, they won't find him to be worth worshiping. And my comment after I tell the story and after we unpack that idea, my comment to these students is always, don't worry. You're never going to figure God out enough that you find him not worth worshiping. In fact, the more you seek to understand, the more you realize how vastly beyond your comprehension God is. So I'm trying to help Westerners move from focus on the doctrines to a more direct focus on God. But I'm also trying to help Easterners probe the mystery of God more deeply, recognizing that they're never going to get to the bottom and that they will appreciate God all the more they seek to fathom the mystery of God.
And I think this is something that ought to be explained not only from our temporal circumstance, but from the eternal circumstance, because even in eternity, we will never come to an end of appreciating or learning about the ineffable God that saved us by his grace.
Yes, I think that's exactly right. One of the criticisms that Eastern Christians make of Western Christians is that our understanding of paradise, the initial paradise, and our understanding of eternity are too static. And I think that that criticism is fair because we don't mean to say that there was no room for growth in Eden before the fall. And we certainly don't mean to say that there will be no room for continued growth in eternity for believers as well. But if you go back to the central focus on relationship, at creation, God gave Adam and Eve fellowship with himself. That relationship was there. There was room to develop it, room for it to grow, room to explore the implications of it, but the relationship was there. And in the same way, for believers, that relationship is there now. But both in this life and in eternity, there will be continued room to explore that, to develop that, to grow in that relationship. So we can speak of a genuine relationship while still recognizing that there's room for it to grow.
Room to grow seems to be something that we ought to cash out a little bit for people, because I fear all too often that the Christian faith has become transactional. It's believe certain dogmas, and then you're going to get a card that gets you into heaven and keeps you out of hell, as opposed to transformational. Christ not only saves us by his death, but he saves us into his life so that we can experience the vine, the engrafted life of Christ.
Yes, and I think the word transactional is a very good word to use of the way we often misconstrue what's going on in Christian life. I affirm a strongly substitutionary aspect to the atonement, but sometimes we can take the idea of substitution so far that we turn it into nothing but a transaction. Christ took upon himself our sin so that we could receive his righteousness. That's fair as a summary as far as that goes. But there's more going on than that. Because ultimately what's going on, as Paul says in Romans 6, is that we are buried with him, we die with him, and we rise with him. And baptism represents that burial and that rebirth. And so there is more going on than simply, he took this and I get this. In addition to that, or more deeply than that, what's going on is that as he goes through, as he went through death and resurrection, when we are united to him by the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, we too, in a sense, go through that as well. Cyril of Jerusalem, a 4th century church father, describing baptism, says that we go through the death symbolically, but we receive the life, the salvation, literally. He went through death and resurrection so that as we are united to him, we, in a sense, die and rise again. And so that union with Christ leads to a new life, which, of course, has to be developed. We have to grow. We have to explore the implications of that new life. And so to look at it simply as a transaction is to miss, I think, the deeper mystery, if you will, of what is happening, and therefore the depths of what motivates us in Christian life.
You mentioned Cyril of Jerusalem. Your interest is in Athanasius and Ignatius of Antioch and the Cappadocian fathers. You're interested in the early church and its history. And the reason I bring this up as part of the conversation is it seems to me that while there are many Christians who are biblically literate, at the same time, they're historically illiterate. They have very little sense of the history and the formation of the Christian church. I'm just wondering where your interest in the early church fathers was piqued within you.
Well, one thing I can say is that in the first several centuries after the end of the New Testament, the church fathers had to think about and write about virtually everything. All of the books that we take for granted, all of the systematic theologies, all of the efforts to put together the teaching of the Bible, none of that had been written. They just had the New Testament. And so they had to begin thinking and talking to one another and disagreeing and getting into conflict with one another and writing and developing this faith. And one of the things that I have discovered as I have looked at the history of the Christian faith is that the Holy Spirit seems to have led the church to focus on certain issues in a particular order.
We'll pick up Hank's conversation with Professor Donald Fairbairn in just a few moments. The Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute's growing array of outreaches have never been more needed than they are today. And that's why we boldly ask you to stand shoulder to shoulder with Hank Hanegraaff and CRI in the battle for life and truth through your persistent prayers and generous financial support. As our thanks for your support, you'll receive a copy of Life in the Trinity, an introduction to theology with the help of the Church Fathers by Donald Fairbairn. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a generous tax-deductible year-end gift to sustain CRI's life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back after the break with more of this special edition of the Bible Answer Man. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened." To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. As a Reformed theologian, Professor Donald Fairbairn wrote his book, Life in the Trinity, to call Christians back to an aspect of the Christian faith that he believes is even more central than, and indeed foundational to, conversion, justification, and a personal relationship with Christ. This aspect, he explains, is the Son's relationship to the Father. Read Life in the Trinity, An Introduction to Theology with the Help of the Church Fathers by Donald Fairbairn. To receive your copy as our thanks for your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to sustain the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now, let's rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and Professor Donald Fairbairn in their conversation on this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The Holy Spirit seems to have led the church to focus on certain issues in a particular order. What was most foundational, the church had to address first. What was most derivative, the church addressed only later. For example, the most central thing about the Christian faith is that there's a hard line between God and everything else. And so we are dependent upon God. We do not create reality. We do not get to reimagine reality. We have to serve God within a world that He has created. And the Jews had to learn that in the Old Testament, and the church had to learn that in the first and the second centuries. The second most fundamental truth is that when you draw that hard line between God and everything else, the Son and the Spirit go above the line not below the line. And so as the church began to articulate these most fundamental truths, they began to shape in a biblical way the contours of the Christian faith, the contours of Christian theology. And later developments, such as the development of atonement doctrine in the Middle Ages or the Reformation, those build on those previous understandings, those previous foundational ideas. One of the things that I think various Christian groups today have a tendency to do is to assume that the issues that determine the founding of their group are the most critical. But in fact, those may be pretty far down the line. What is most critical is what the Holy Spirit led the church to address first. And what we are addressing now is more derivative. And so even though those may be distinctive for particular groups, they are not the most foundational aspects of the Christian faith. And so as I have studied the church fathers, I've been very privileged to spend most of my study time on what is truly most foundational about the Christian faith. And that has to do with the understanding of the Trinity and of the incarnation of Christ and of humanity in light of those things.
There's a story that I've repeated. I don't know all the details to this story, but it has to do with a debate that Zwingli and Luther had at the Marsberg Castle in 1529, some 12 years after the Reformation itself. And it was, in many aspects, related to the real presence of Christ in the Lord's table, Lord's Supper, Eucharist, Mass, whatever moniker you want to use. And at that time, Zwingli was accusing Luther of bread worship. And he inevitably said to Luther, look, how can Christ really be present in the Eucharist? And Luther responded to him by saying, if you can explain to me how Christ can be one person with two natures, I'll explain to you how Christ can really be present in the Eucharist. It's a mystery. But that is sort of the way that the early Christian church looked at it. And I think to some degree, we have to have a humility about ourselves with respect to the great mysteries of the church, the Trinity, the Incarnation, the Eucharist. These are things that we can apprehend, but most certainly things that we cannot comprehend.
Yes, I think we certainly need to have a humility about our own ability to understand or to articulate the faith perfectly. And with that kind of humility, I think should also come a charity toward the ways that other Christians try to express things. Rather than being constantly critical of other groups of Christians because they haven't said something perfectly, maybe we need to recognize that there are things that we don't say perfectly as well. So humility and charity, humility towards ourselves and charity towards others, tend to go hand in hand when it comes to things like this. On the other hand, I think there are many cases where we can say a great deal more than we typically do. And that's part of why I wrote this book, Life in the Trinity, and have written some of the other things that I've written as well. I fear that so often Protestant Christians treat the Trinity and the two natures of Christ as boxes to check. Yes, I affirm God is one God, three persons. Yes, I affirm Christ is one person in two natures. But that's just a couple of boxes that I check before I get on to the good stuff, which is justification or the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper or whatever else it may be. And I think we need to linger much longer than we do over the Trinity, over the mystery of the Incarnation, never thinking that we might understand and articulate those perfectly, but at the same time, not being so content with just a superficial box checking while we go on to something else that may strike our fancy more.
The Bible makes clear that God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Maybe you can elaborate on this a little bit. One of the things that I have noticed in the field of academics, certainly in the field of apologetics, is that the more knowledge one gains, the more the tendency will be to become intellectually proud, to want to win arguments as opposed to winning people. the significance of humility in approaching other people, recognizing our own deficiencies, seems to me to be critical if we really genuinely want to reach a lost and searching world.
Yes, I think that if academic study leads us to a kind of academic arrogance, I wonder if we've really studied well enough. I wonder if we've really paid enough attention, because it seems like the opposite ought to happen. The more you learn, the more you realize how much you don't know and how vastly beyond your comprehension God is. And so I think that in cases of academic arrogance, the problem may not be too much study. The problem may be that people have learned just enough that they can use that as a weapon to show that they're better than other people. One of the things that I have sometimes told youth in my youth ministry as they try to learn how to write and how to speak publicly and that sort of thing is I ask them, are you trying to communicate or are you simply trying to be impressive? It doesn't impress me if you're trying to be impressive. If your purpose in this paper or this speech is to use words that I don't know, that doesn't impress me. We need to try to communicate, and that involves a humility with respect to other people to the point that we can try to approach them where they are with the level of understanding that they have, with the concerns that they have, with the fears that they have, and try to speak to them in the situation that they find themselves in. And that kind of desire to empathize, I think, goes along with an increasing humility about how adequate or perfect our own ways of speaking and thinking are.
Let's talk in sort of a global sense about Western civilization. Western civilization, rooted in a biblical worldview, seems to be in a state of chaos today. We seem to be living in the shadow of the Bible rather than the pages of the Bible. There are so many things that Christ has done to place parameters around our lives so that our joy might be complete. We are completely vaporizing those things, coming up with a brand new way of looking at anthropology. So now we have gender fluidity, transgenderism, same-sex sexuality. These kinds of issues in Western civilization obviously have a consequence. And sort of from a global perspective as you see it, what are the consequences? Where are we in the demise of Western culture?
Well, I think in some ways, what we're seeing is the end result of placing humanity at the top of the order rather than God. And I'm driven back to what I said earlier, which is that the most fundamental truth of biblical faith, the faith of Israel in the Old Testament and of New Testament Christian faith, is that God alone goes above the line and we are below the line. And we have been given a significant place in God's order, the most significant place in the created order. But that's not the same as having the place that God has. And so we are not called to determine what is right and wrong. We are not granted a moral autonomy by which we can declare this to be true or this to be real simply by saying so. And yet, to a great degree, Western intellectual history in Europe and the United States over the last several hundred years has increasingly placed humanity in a position of more and more independence from God. And the people who were doing that intellectually, in my opinion, probably didn't realize that eventually morality would be rewritten in light of placing man at the top rather than God, because they lived with what I call the residual effect of a Christian morality. But now we're beginning to see that the residual Christian morality is wearing off, and we are left with societies which are saying, I can radically determine reality to be whatever I think it is, and you have to live in my world that I create. That's a very clear sense of, a very clear instance of a person taking a place that belongs only to God. You know, it's remarkable that in the fourth century, and one of the great thinkers of the early church, Athanasius, described sin as imagining non-existent reality and living as if that were real reality. And he could never have imagined the degree to which people in the Western world would do that over the next 1700 years. But we are living with the results of people who are reimagining reality and pretending that that's real reality and demanding that the rest of the world bow before them, effectively.
Well, we've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. To listen to this Hank Unplugged podcast interview with Professor Donald Fairbairn in its entirety, go to equip.org, iTunes, or wherever you listen to your favorite podcast. In just a matter of days, a truly momentous year will be history, and each remaining day matters deeply to all of those served through the Christian Research Institute's outreaches, because in terms of financial health, this week is the most important of the year. If you'd like to stand shoulder to shoulder with Hank Hanegraaff and CRI in the battle for life and truth, and receive as our thanks for your gift Dr. Fairbairn's book, Life in the Trinity, An Introduction to Theology with the Help of the Church Fathers, call our resource consultants now at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at CRI, P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened." To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app.